So welcome to New City Church once again. My name is Kevin Ha. I'm the lead pastor here at New City Church, and we have been trekking through the book of Luke in a series called The Gospel for Everyone. And for the last couple of sermons, we've been looking at the question of what the kingdom of God looks like. We said that the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, or heaven, these are all the same thing, that Jesus has inaugurated the kingdom of God. It is here already by the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's not yet here in its fullness. And we live in between the times. And when Jesus came and inaugurated the kingdom of God, he began to teach us what this kingdom of God looks like. What are the core values? What are some of the essence says of the kingdom of God? We looked at the reality that it is like a mustard seed. It looks small to all of us, but it grows to be the largest garden tree around. So it's organic. There's something that happens. And today, what we're going to do is to look at three episodes that tell us what is at the heart of the kingdom of God. So we're going to just trek on. And in a sermon entitled, Three Ways of the Kingdom of God, Love, Humility, and Inclusion. So let's look at the story, Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. I'm going to read from the NIV version. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, that's the first episode, the second episode. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child," continuation of the first episode, I'm sorry. "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" Then they had nothing to say. Second episode. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humble, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Third episode. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." So we're going to be looking at three things that are at the heart of the kingdom of God. The first is love. Let's start with the Sabbath episode. So Jesus was invited to a Sabbath meal at a very prominent Pharisee's home. There was a man who was suffering from an abnormal swelling of the body. It's interesting because Luke is a doctor. He's very descriptive of that person's symptoms. The Pharisee strictly held on to all the rules and regulations about the Sabbath keeping. Healing was considered work, and no one was allowed to work on the Sabbath. Fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments tells us to keep the Sabbath day holy. And this was one of the most important commandments for the Jewish people. There was no explicit exception in all of scriptures for healing. So Jesus asked them, is it lawful to heal on a Sabbath or not? There's an interesting passage that Jesus refers to, actually hints at, in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 24. It says this: if you see your fellow Israelites, donkey or ox, fallen on a road, do not ignore it. Help the owner get it to his feet. So Jesus, in a way, hints at this passage when he asked them, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? The Torah, Old Testament law, does not give specific exceptions to healing on the Sabbath, for healing on a Sabbath, but on the other hand, it also says that when your neighbor's ox or donkey has fallen, you're supposed to help, right? So he combines the two and say, is it lawful to heal on a Sabbath? It's a very interesting way to put it. Obviously, they did help a child or an ox who fell into a well on a Sabbath. So they had nothing to say. They had no way to respond to Jesus. Jesus really outsmarted his critics. I mean, this is really an amazing rhetorical way of talking, but that's not the point. That's not the point of the passage. I want us to really look to see what Jesus is really doing here. We can't just take a rule from the Bible and apply it without any exception. At one time, in response to his criticism for allowing his disciples to pick some grain, actually, on a Sabbath, it seems a little bit more egregious than healing on a Sabbath. At least that one had some, that one had a lot of reasons. But his disciples were actually picking grain on the Sabbath. And his critics got on him and said, well, your disciples are doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus, in response, told the story of David. This actually is in Mark chapter 2, verse 25 to 26. He says, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Jesus is saying that David, King David and his companions were really hungry, and they actually entered into the place of holy in the tabernacle. This is a very serious crime under the law of God. And not only that, not only did they enter into the holy place in the tabernacle, but they ate the bread, the consecrated bread that only the priests were supposed to eat. So David and his companions actually violated the laws of the Old Testament because of their needs, because they were hungry. In today's passage, this man was suffering greatly from his illness. So what is Jesus saying here? He's laying out one of the most powerful principles of the kingdom of God. And hear this very carefully, that meeting human needs, in other words, loving people, is more important than keeping the law. Yeah, I said that. That's what Jesus is saying here. Put another way, he's saying that human needs, meeting human needs or loving people, is at the heart of the law. If you miss that, you miss the intent of the law. For example, the intent of the law regarding Sabbath was to help people rest, not to enslave people. Now, let's think about this a little bit more. Jesus is saying you can't just take a verse in the Bible and read it in an absolute way. He says there are layers in a Bible, right? Because he juxtaposed two different teachings in the Bible, one about keeping the Sabbath, the other about helping your neighbor when their animal is stuck. And you put them together and say, which one is more important? Healing, reducing someone's suffering. You should keep the Sabbath holy. Which one is more important? This is hard work of understanding the scripture. He says that there are layers in the Bible. Not everything in the Bible has the same weight. This is true with all writings, by the way. And this is true in all laws. In American law, for example, there are layers to the law. So you have local ordinances that city council could pass, but that local ordinance could actually be overruled by a state legislation, by the state assembly and senate. And whatever they did is subject to the state constitution. And state constitution is also subject and could be overruled by federal legislation, congressional legislation. And congressional legislation is subject to the Constitution of the United States of America. So there are layers to the law. So you can't just say, well, that's the law, the local ordinance. That doesn't have the same weight as the U.S. Constitution, right? It has different weight. They're both law, but you have to see which of the laws are at the heart of the kingdom of God and which are at, you know, further away from the heart. We have to do that hard work. And Jesus is saying, loving and meeting your neighbor's needs, reducing suffering, loving is at the heart, and Sabbath is further away from the heart of the kingdom of God. Love is at the heart of everything, he's saying. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that love is at the heart of the kingdom of God? It means God is love. He cares. He's not a judge who's trying to get you. Sometimes we have that impression of God as a judge who's just out to get you every time you do something wrong. He's not a literalist who condemns you if you don't keep your laws. If you don't keep the laws, he is interested in the bigger law. He is this big-hearted, loving God who understands. And when we think about a king, we usually think about a king as a person who is somewhat detached from his people and distant from his people. But our king is not like that. He came to be with us, and he wants to be with us. He loves us. He is with us through thick and thin, and he heals us. He stands with us. He helps us. He cares. That's the kind of king that we have. And he even took our suffering upon himself and died for us because he wanted to be with us. And just as he loved us, he's calling us to love one another. The kingdom of God is about love. Pharisees' problem was that their personal holiness through Sabbath keeping was more important than loving people who were marginalized. I think, you know, I've had those issues, and I still struggle with them from time to time, that I think there is a tendency to overemphasize personal morality and purity and not enough emphasis on loving people, especially people who are in need, people who are treated unjustly, people who are marginalized. I'm not saying that personal purity is not important. That is a part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But what I am saying is that loving people is more important. Loving people is more important. You know, so sometimes, think about it. For some of you, I'm talking to some of you, sometimes when I ask you, so how's your relationship with God going? How's your spiritual life going? You immediately go to personal purity issues and go, oh, yeah, you know, I didn't do those things. I didn't have those thoughts. I didn't look at those websites. I'm doing really well. But what if you begin to say, How much have I loved people? How much have I embraced people? How much have I met the needs of people and needs around me as the main indicator of how you are doing spiritually? That's important because that is love, because kingdom of God is about love. And when we love, we build the kingdom. We are bringing the kingdom of God down to earth. Okay? Humility. Let's go to the second episode. Jesus noticed that the guests were jockeying to take a place of honor at the table. So in their culture, they had a pecking order in terms of where people sat at a banquet or a lunch. And they noted that this was a prominent Pharisee, so people wanted to be close to him. The seat closest to the host was the place of honor. And so Jesus tells them that when you are invited to a wedding feast, sit at the least important place on the table so that when the host sees you, he will invite you to sit in a more honorable place. But if you sit at the high place and someone more important than you come, you'll be humiliated when the host comes and say, you know, can you move down because this person who's more important than you has come. Jesus is talking about something more important than table etiquettes or cultural wisdom on how to act in a group. Because he said, for all who exalt themselves will be humble, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He puts this out as a principle, one of the core values of the kingdom of God. So what is humility? It is a word that generally means gentle, modest, deferential. You know, some people actually think the word, the idea of humility is derogatory. I mean, think about the word humiliated. We get that word. I mean, although there are exceptions, most societies and cultures value power and strength rather than humility. Yet the Bible is replete with the command to be humble. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, which is humility, for they will inherit the earth. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, humble, and you will find rest for your soul. Humility is not just something that Jesus taught us. It is at the heart of who he is. I think the best way to learn humility is to learn from Jesus. Paul in Philippians chapter 2 talks about humility. And he says, he calls the church to have the same mindset, that humble mindset that Jesus had. And then he goes on to say in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, this is probably a hymn that they sung at that time. He said, in your relationship to one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So you have someone who's way up there, God, equal with God, becoming human, taking on flesh, fine, and then being obedient to death on a cross. Goes down, 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 down. He humbled himself. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so he humbled himself and God exalts him. That's what he taught the Pharisees to do in that dinner, right? humble yourself, you will be exalted. If you exalt yourself, you will be humble, he said. And that's exactly how he lived. Jesus humbled himself and he was exalted. Do you see that? God became human and took upon human flesh and even humbled himself to a death on a cross. He humbled himself by coming down and taking a seat among us. He was in the place of honor, but he left that seat to come to us. He hung out with us. He came close to us. He was with us. He was willing to be humiliated. He was willing to be mocked, spat upon, ridiculed, because he wanted to be with us. He wanted to redeem us, and that's what he did. Jesus humbled himself, but God exalted him to the highest place, that every knee shall bow and worship him. Now, what does it mean to be humble for us, for you and me? Or I think there's just so many different ways of talking about humility, and we talk about that a lot. One of the most frequent ways that we talk about humility is to acknowledge our sins, that we are more messed up than we think we are. That is the way of humility. But God loves us more than we can ever imagine. In a way, that is humbling ourselves in front of God and God exalting us. But I love you. I lift you up, right? That is the gospel. That's how the gospel works. But what I want to do is I kind of wanted to see what we can learn about humility from this particular story. In this story, I think, teaches us that we have to let go of building our sense of being somebody based on where we are in the pecking order. In the pecking order of life. It's not just the Pharisees. We see the world as a pecking order and we all want to be on the top. Right, just like the Pharisees, they're jockeying for position, and they all want to be on the top. We are all glory seekers. We all want to be important or appear to be important. We all want to be honored by other people. We want other people to look at us and say, wow, what an amazing guy. What a smart guy. What a leader. What a cool guy. What a rich guy. Or what a good guy, what a respectable guy, or even what a humble guy. we just want people to say that. And we all want that. We hunger for that. But Jesus is saying that if we live to get acknowledgement and honor, it won't work. We will not be happy. Acknowledgement and honor are a good thing. You know, I'm not saying that these are bad things. These are good things. We should give thanks when people acknowledge and honor us. It feels good for a while, but they don't last. You notice that? When you get acknowledged for something, it feels good, but it doesn't last. They don't ultimately give us life. You think it does, but it doesn't. You know, actually, I've been listening to this podcast called Happiness Lab by this Yale professor. And actually, there are some scientific research that actually proves that this kind of feeling does not last, does not give us long-lasting happiness. Rather, if our lives were about empowering other people, serving other people, so that they can look good, now we're going in the way of Jesus. Helping your coworker so that he or she gets fair credit. Helping other people grow to be a better person. Showing respect for others. Listening to others. Not looking down on others. Embracing others. Elevating their worthiness because they are created in the image of God. And honoring them for who they are, focusing more on honoring others than receiving honor, focusing less on yourself and more on others. And by the way, I don't feel qualified to preach this. I feel a little hypocritical because I'm not very good at this. But the reality is that this is what Jesus is saying. Be willing to go down and help others go up. If you go down and help others go up, that is the way to a lasting joy. Amen? That is a way to true joy that lasts. This is the way of humility, and this is the way of the kingdom of God. I've done any research on this, but I'm willing to bet that this actually is provable in terms of what actually gives us lasting joy. Comparing people who seek their own glory to people who seek the glory of others, and seeing who's actually happier, who actually experiences more joy and meaning in their lives. And that's what Jesus is saying. So how do we do this, though? How do we live that kind of life? I mean, it's so hard. Because the problem with humility is that you can't get to humility just by trying really hard. You know, have you thought of that? The reality is that we are all hungry for glory, honor, importance, because we feel a sense of emptiness in us. And we try to fill that emptiness with this glory, importance, approval, acknowledgement. And unless we deal with that emptiness, we can get to an appearance of humility. I can look like I'm humble, but we can't really get to the reality of humility in our heart. It is a byproduct. This humility is actually a byproduct of something else. It is a byproduct of the freedom that we have in Jesus. Let me explain. So what did Jesus do? He emptied himself of his glory, right? When Philippians chapter 2 talks about how he came down, I don't think he came down and emptied himself of his divinity. He was still God. But he emptied himself of all the glory, honor that came with his divinity. He emptied himself of his glory. He came down. He became lonely and poor. Eventually, he was beaten, tortured, and killed. And in his emptying of his glory, he became small. He became rejected. He became beatable. You know, as God, the glory, he was not beatable, but he was beatable, and he was beaten. He became rejectable. And he was rejected. He lost all of his glory. He came without his glory. He didn't stop being God, but he emptied himself of his glory. Why? To save us. Because he loved us. He took our punishment upon himself to redeem us into the kingdom of God so that he can be close to us. You and I are desperately trying to fill ourselves with glory, but we ended up empty. Didn't work. Jesus Christ, who had true glory, emptied himself so that we could be full. Because Jesus Christ became small, we are big in the eyes of the Father. Because Jesus Christ lost his glory, you and I are given his righteous record in the eyes of God. That's the gospel. Jesus was treated the way we deserve. So now when we believe in him, we are treated the way he deserved to be treated. That's where our confidence lies. That's the answer to how to get from where we are, this emptiness, to this gospel confidence, this fullness. We are people who acknowledge that we are sinners. We've made mistakes. We don't have the glory, and that we are hungry, and we have a tendency to fill that emptiness with the wrong thing. Yet Christ died for us. The only person who really matters says, "You are good. You are my child. I give you my righteousness. You are accepted. You are loved. You are righteous. I love you more than anything else. I die for you." Not because you're all good and not because of what you have done, but because of what I have done. You are filled with righteousness. And when you see that you are not empty anymore, you don't have to live a life of one who is hungry. Do you see that? When you begin to be full with the righteousness, with the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can actually now enter into the world as someone who is full. Someone who does not need to seek glory. Someone who does not need to feel important by other people. Someone who is not enslaved by the opinions of other people around us. We are actually free in Jesus Christ. That's the life of fullness that Jesus wants to give you. That is the gospel humility. You see how that actually empowers you to live that way? We see the reality of where we are, yet live in faith in the new identity that we have as a child of God that Jesus has given us. And when we live in that foundation, we're able to live in joy, in fullness, and live in humility, live to empower, serve, honor other people, not to just fill that empty thing in our lives, because God has filled it. Imagine a community of people where they are being satisfied by God's love and grace and the fullness that the Holy Spirit gives us, that we get to experience this joy in the kingdom of God, and that our identity is based on who He says we are, and we are full. And we begin to go down to serve other people. Because we no longer need to be the top dog. Maybe God has gifted you to serve others in leadership quality. That's a beautiful thing. But it's not about filling your jar. It's about using the gifts that God has given you to empower and serve others. You're truly free. And you will see that that is a happier life. That is a joyful life. Last episode, inclusion. In the third story, Jesus tells the host not to invite people who can help you or pay you back, but to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, who can't invite you back or pay you back. I don't think Jesus is literally saying, don't invite your friends anymore to dinner or invite your relatives. I think he's using a rhetorical device of hyperbole to emphasize the point that he's making, that you should be inviting people who are in the margins. And he's saying that the kingdom of God is inclusive. It's not just about people who are around us, people we feel comfortable with. It's not a club of people who can help you, people who can get you connected to new business opportunities, or people who can scratch your back. That's not what the kingdom of God is. It's not a club of quid pro quo. We've been hearing that word a lot in the news. It is a place where people who are poor, without opportunity, without fame or education, without much skills, without being up high in this so-called pecking order, they are all invited. All these people are invited. You don't need anything to enter into the kingdom of God. You don't even need to deserve to enter into the kingdom of God. Everyone is invited to the kingdom. God wants to invite you. God wants to include you. Have you ever found out that someone you thought you were your friend actually had a party or they went out with a bunch of their best friends and you didn't get invited and you found out about it when you saw it on Facebook the next day? Oh, yeah, we all felt that, right? Kingdom of God is not like that. Amen? Hallelujah. The kingdom of God is like Jesus. He comes to be with us. He invites us, all of us. He doesn't want to leave anyone out. When he's having a party, he goes out to the streets, goes out to, you know, everyone. Goes out to people regardless of whether they deserve it or not, regardless of whether it's helpful to him or not, because he loves everyone. Doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what you have done, you are invited, you are included in this kingdom. This is so important for you to realize. This is not outside of you. You don't have to work to deserve it. It comes through humility. Because God loves you. Let me end by sharing a little thing that my wife told me. So Grace, my wife, recently got into Downton Abbey because I think, you know, a couple of her friends wanted to go see the movie, and she suddenly felt like, well, I should probably see what this is like. And then she started to binge. It was scary. Anyway. By the way, Downton Abbey is the name of a huge mansion in England. It's a story set in the turn of the century. It's a TV show about this English aristocracy and the servants who serve the aristocrats, thank you, in Downton Abbey. So that's what the setting is. And she told me that the show reminded her so much. It reminded her that so much of human system divides people and create distance between people, between the aristocrats and commoners, for example. And we make other categories now to divide people and to create distance between people. But Jesus comes to us. God becomes flesh and comes to us. To be with us, to live with us, to love us, to be vulnerable with us, to be human with us. He doesn't want there to be any distance between him and us. Any impediment between him and us. In the same way, he calls us to break down all distance between people. He's not a king who's way up there looking down and judging people. He's not a king who's way up there who is distant from all of us. He's a king who comes from heaven to be with us, to be with you, to be close. And he wants this vulnerable and honest relationship with us. And he wants to be one with him. And ultimately, he wants to marry us. You know, the scripture says the church is his bride. He loves us. He wants to marry us. He wants to be one with us because that's what marriage is, when two become one. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. And you are invited to be a part of this new world order call. The kingdom of God. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the kingdom. We thank you for coming down, O King, and inaugurating this kingdom. But this kingdom was never detached. You love us, O Lord. And love is at the heart of this kingdom. You humbled yourself. And Lord, you call us to humble ourselves by what you have done so that we might be full, living out of our fullness in you rather than our hunger for honor and glory, so we can serve others, honor others. And Lord, and you include us, and you call us to include everyone. Lord, I pray that these core values of the kingdom, these things at the heart of the kingdom of God will become at the heart of our lives and heart of this community: love, humility, inclusion. Lord, help us to live by this. Thank you, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.